Go ahead and grab your Bibles. Turn to Mark chapter 3. It's page 814 if you're using a pew Bible. And we're going to start off a little bit of participation here at the beginning of the service. I've been in youth ministry a long time, so there's a game called Stand Up If. So we are actually, if you are able, I'm going to ask you to stand here in a moment. So the game is simple. If I say a statement and it applies to you, if it's true of you, you just stand up where you are. And just to make sure nobody feels left out this morning, I'm going to start with an easy one. If you are here this morning, please stand up. Okay. One for one. Good job. All right. Now, stay standing if this applies to you. If not, go ahead and just have a seat. Stay standing if you can recall five lectures, talks, or sermons that you've heard in your lifetime that had an impactful or transformational effect on your life. Meaning, you could give us the title, the person, the points, the main ideas, the subjects. Go ahead and stand up. Okay. All right. I think Jared's got about 500 he could recall, but... all right, now stand up if you can name five people who had an impactful or transformational effect in your life. I mean, you could tell us their name, some facts about them, and some of your conversations that you had with them. Okay, you can go ahead and have a seat. Thank you for participating in Stand Up If. You basically made my point for the sermon this morning, so we can kind of go, if everybody's okay with that. What's the point of the exercise? The point of the exercise is that relationships matter, that people matter. The word of God being proclaimed, or if you heard a lecture on something, that is important, and that is something that over time does transform us, but not often something we can recall. How many could come up here and recall what Brandon preached on last week? Not many of you will remember much after I get done this morning, but you will remember conversations you have with people about the sermon, which is why we talk about community groups so much here, which we'll talk about in the weeks to come. But relational disciple-making is the value that we're looking at this morning. It's our fifth value in, of our seven core values. As you can see in our City Who series, what is the DNA, what is the makeup of this church? And so I want to define what we mean by relational disciple-making. So let me read that for you. We say that the value of relationship, that relational disciple-making, we value the relationships necessary for true discipleship and evangelism to happen, because we believe that God works in people through people. Therefore, we provide opportunities and training for people to connect with one another at the heart level, to build one another up in love as they minister the word to each other. And so in that definition, we see discipleship and evangelism. We believe both are best done in relationship. But this morning, we're going to focus just on discipleship. Brandon will come back to evangelism when we get to our missional mindset value. So this morning, we're looking really at post-conversion, people who have committed their life to Jesus Christ and are now trying to walk in a life worthy of that call. And so it's important, why do we need to talk about discipleship? Isn't this something we could just assume happens in the church? But a few years ago, I was leading a parachurch ministry, and I had a bunch of leaders gathered around, and I asked them, or I read this, the passage from 1 Corinthians 11:1, where Paul says, "Follow me as I follow the example of Christ." And I read that to them and then said, "Are you willing to say this to others? Are you willing to say, 'Follow me as I follow Christ?'" Not one person raised their hand. Not one person raised their hand. It made me start to think, that's a problem. So we started talking about what are the reasons for that. There's all sorts of reasons of why somebody didn't want to raise their hand and say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And some of you are sitting there, right? I have 10 reasons why I wouldn't say that to someone else. But the fact of the matter is this is a very biblical idea. It's not just Paul. It's for all of us. And so the main question that came out of our discussion was, and the one question I still get the most about discipleship is, how do I do this? How do I actually disciple someone? Yes, I want to. Yes, I believe it's biblical. But how do I do this? And so I've already thrown out the word disciple and discipleship. So let's define them because that's going to be important for us this morning. Disciple is pretty easy. Disciple is someone who's a learner. You can think of follower or apprentice. So when you picture disciple, you're picturing them spending some time with somebody else in order of learning and growing. Think pupil and teacher. So disciple. And then there's discipleship. And so we define discipleship like this. Discipleship happens when the word of God and prayer are infused into genuine relationships over an extended period of time. And if you are here during our Acts series a couple years ago, we had an illustration where we had tea on a table, and we walked through the main components of this definition: is the word of God and prayer, genuine relationships, and time. And we said if you take away any one of those things, you still have a relationship with someone, but you don't have discipleship. That all three of these components need to be there in order for discipleship to happen. And so that's what we're going to do this morning, is we're going to look at Mark chapter 3 and see how did Jesus disciple? How did Jesus disciple? We're going to read verses 13 through 19, and then we're going to focus in just on one verse this morning. And you'd think that's a good thing, but this one verse encapsulates 3 years of Jesus' ministry. Really, everything he was doing, his whole method is in this verse. And what we're going to see is that Jesus kind of gives us 4 things that he does that we can follow as an example on discipling someone else, of bringing somebody else along in their faith. And you'll see it in your outline there. It is choose them, love them, train them, and send them. So that's going to be our outline. And I hope as we get to the end, my hope and prayer is that we don't leave here saying, how do I do this any longer? But more, it's who am I going to find? Who am I going to ask to walk through this process with in the weeks to come? And so one of the things this morning, and this is a very personal one for me, and it's one that's very personal to Brandon as well, because we would both say that we are products of discipleship. That the only reason we're here as pastors of this church is because other people invested their life in us. That God worked, yes, but through people in our lives. And that is why we are here today. So again, it is one that I'm going to try and give you a little bit of my story as we walk throughout this morning. So let's look at Jesus in Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So look at verse 14. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. So the first thing we see is that he chooses them. So you can see that in your outline, that he chooses them. Right at the beginning of verse 14, he appointed 12. And these 12 were to be with him in a very different and unique way than other people who were following him. He had many people following him, but he appointed these 12 to be with him. What this shows is that Jesus is okay with choosing some people, focusing on a smaller group at the risk of leaving others behind. He does choose a smaller group of people. He has a very specific reason for doing that. This is his method, and this is the best method for getting his message out to the world, because he knows he won't be here on this earth forever, so he's training up those to go out and share this good news. Not only does he choose 12, but then he chooses 3 that he spends a unique time with, in the fact that Peter, James, and John are there for some of the most important, intimate, and impactful ministry opportunities and times that Jesus has in his entire ministry. And he focuses even more so on these 3 men. In John 15:16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit." He chose them to be the ones he would equip to go and bear fruit. And so it's okay to choose some, invest in a smaller group, especially when you start to see what is Jesus looking for. Men that were willing to drop everything to follow him. And so when we think about discipleship, and what does this look like for us? How can we follow Jesus' example? We need to look for disciples that have 3 things. We need to look for disciples who are faithful, available, and teachable. This is something you've probably heard before. The acronym is FAT. Hopefully it's just easy to remember, okay? Faithful, available, and teachable. And this is something we need to actually come in prayer to God and say, help me to find these people who are faithful, available, and teachable. So I want to briefly cover what this looks like and what kind of disciple we're looking for. So if they are faithful, they have a desire to grow. They want to look more like Jesus. This is a desire that they have of their life. They're willing to devote themselves to the process, to counting the costs of following him. Then they're available, and this is the one that's really hard. They have the time to do this, that they are available. They have time in their schedule, are willing to make time to become an equipped follower of Jesus. And finally, they're teachable, meaning that first, they're willing to submit to God's word. They're willing to be rebuked, to be corrected, to have their minds changed and their hearts changed as they follow God's way. And so when we see Jesus doing this and the men that he chose, he spent a whole night, it says in Luke's account of this, that he was praying. He was praying the whole night, and then he called them together and appointed these 12. He was praying about who he was going to choose to be with him. And there's two things that are true of most of us in this country that make this difficult to choose. One, we want to be nice. We want to be nice. That's not a bad thing, but sometimes we do so many nice things that we're not actually making an impact for anyone. So we don't like the idea of choosing because that means we might offend someone else. The second thing is we have an invaluable resource that we don't want to give up. Time. And then we look at Jesus and we look at discipleship and we say he chose them to be with him, to spend time, to invite them into his life. I want to be nice. I want to be known as a nice person. I don't want to choose some at the risk of leaving others behind. But if you want to be nice and choose everyone, then no one will actually change because you cannot give your life away to every single person. You cannot invite everybody into your life. You have to choose to spend time with a few. In trying to be nice and not offend, you risk helping no one and being stagnant in discipleship. So if you were to ask me to give my testimony of discipleship, I'd sum it up by saying 5 men. Besides my family, 5 other men that God has brought into my life to disciple me at various points and still some to this day. One includes your senior pastor. 5 men who have devoted their lives to helping me grow as a follower of Jesus Christ. They chose me, they spent time with me, they shared God's word with me, and they sent me out as well. So that's part of my testimony, is that somebody had to choose me, and I'm so thankful that they did. Somebody had to choose me. The second thing Jesus did is he loves his disciples. Now, if you look at verse 14, it doesn't say that he loved them. But I think where we see this, and we're going to talk about this for love them and train them, is the fact that he says that he appointed them to be with him. To be with him. Nobody invites somebody into their life unless they love them. Right? You love that person, you invite them into your life. And there's so many evidences of Jesus' love for his disciples that we cannot cover them all. Reading through the Gospels, it's impossible to cover them all. But I do want to look at one. One of the first evidences of Jesus' love for his disciples and his call to them is in Matthew the tax collector. Matthew the tax collector, who is despised by his own people because of his shady practices of collecting the taxes. And in Mark 2, right after Jesus calls Matthew to follow him, when he's at his booth, it says that Jesus went to Matthew's house and had a meal with him. And Matthew had some friends there for this meal. And what were they known as? The tax collectors and sinners. The Pharisees, the religious elite of the day, go over to Jesus' other disciples he has called, and they ask him this question. It'll be up on the screen for us. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, that they're asking the disciples in earshot of Jesus, well, why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. How does Jesus display his love here? Jesus invites Matthew into his life by saying, follow me. And then Jesus loves Matthew enough to enter into his life, his group of friends, the people he hangs around with. Jesus does not just say, just follow me. I'm actually going to come to your house. I'm going to hang out with your friends. And so this would have had a huge impact on Matthew, huge impact on his friends, the Pharisees, and the other disciples as they see this. And there's a huge lesson for us here. Discipleship is not just saying, hey, you follow me. You put everything into following me. But you actually go and you care for that person and the things they care about and the things that they appreciate. You get to know their group of friends. You start to find out what makes them, what burdens them, what passions do they have. And you pour your life into their life in that way as well. This also helps you to figure out, what does their day-to-day look like? How can I help them best follow Jesus if I don't know what their day-to-day looks like? What are the struggles? Who are the people they interact with? And so as we enter their life, as they enter ours, we start to see that we can better disciple them. The men in my life had a profound impact in this way. Multiple guys who discipled me came to baseball games when I was growing up, and that just showed that they were interested in what I was interested in. They cared enough to come out and spend time with me in that regard. They checked on my relationship with Jackie when we were dating. They asked how she was doing. They cared about her, not just me. They wanted to see how all of this was working in my life. And the other place we see kind of this how of discipleship in Jesus' life and how he loves his disciples is John 13, when he washes the disciples' feet. Hours before he's going to be killed, he humbles himself as a servant, goes around the room one by one, washing their feet. And at the end of John 13:13, he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." So how does this show us what discipleship is like? Well, it tells us that discipleship is more than just words, it is actions as well. Jesus has taken all of his teaching in John 13 through 17 and saying, here's how it's all lived out. Everything I've been teaching you and training you to do, this is what it looks like. I came not to be served, but to serve. Well, those are just words until he gets down and kneels and washes their feet. And he's a servant to them. They start to make these connections. The Apostle Paul understood this as well in 1 Thessalonians 2:8. He tells the Thessalonica church, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. We loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you the message, the good news, but also our lives as well. We lived among you. You saw our example as disciples. Jesus gives himself away to his disciples. He spends time, energy, effort, blood, sweat, tears, everything, ultimately climaxing in his death, where he would give his life for his disciples. And he told them this in John 15:13. Greater love is no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus gives them not only the words, but the example as well. And we need to pour our lives into our disciples because Jesus has given everything to make us a disciple. And that's our motivation. The third thing is he trained them. Same phrase in verse 14, he appointed them to be with him. So not only did they get to see Jesus' love and the example of that love, but he actually trained them and equipped them and had intentionality behind what he was doing and what he was saying. He was always asking questions, always taking that teachable moment to train up his disciples. And so again, discipleship is the word of God and prayer infused into genuine relationships over an extended period of time. So let's look at prayer and the word. Jesus prayed a lot in front of his disciples, or away from his disciples, but enough where they knew what he was doing. And in Luke 11, at one point, one of the disciples, after Jesus is praying, comes up and says, "Lord, teach us to pray." And what does Jesus do? He teaches them to pray. Here's how you pray. Here's what you pray for. Here's who you're praying to. He teaches them to pray. He's taking this opportunity. And so he trains them. He doesn't say, just watch me. He trains them in it as well. He trained them how to use their Bibles, which would have been the Old Testament at this point. But when he's talking to his disciples, Jesus references the Old Testament 66 times in talking to his disciples. And then another 90 times when he's talking to other people while the disciples are around, whether that's the multitudes, whether that's a one-on-one conversation. But he has 90 times and 66 times going back to the Old Testament saying, this is the word of God, and this is what's actually going to impact this person's life. And so he uses that for them. So by example and explanation, he's teaching them how to teach, how to preach, how to have conversations with someone, no matter where they are, what walk of life they're from, where they are in their spiritual journey. He's teaching them always how to ask good questions, how to move somebody else along. Not only that, but he asks them good thought-provoking questions and challenges them as well. And then he also sends them out, but we're not to the last point yet, where Jesus sends them out one final time, but he sends them out for the purpose of training them, because they're going to go out and then they're going to come back and report to Jesus as well. So look at Mark 6:7, which will be on the screen as well. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. And then what do? In verse 30 after this is done? It says the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. I can't imagine the excitement that they had coming back to share this with Jesus. And I'm sure it brought a smile to his face and excitement to him to see they're actually doing what I'm equipping them for. And they're excited about ministry as well. So the master is delegating responsibility. Jesus could have gone himself, but he went out and sent them two by two, knowing that they needed this. And also knowing that Jesus, as a man, could be in one place at one time. And what does he do? I can reach more people. So he sends them out two by two to go into all these places and to preach and to perform these miracles. And so the master is delegating. He is supervising his disciples. Let him do the work to gain experience, to gain encouragement, and then they come back. So this is where I'll talk about Brandon, because he probably delegated and supervised me more than anybody else. I think that's fair. He challenged me early on in ministry to do things that I wasn't comfortable with doing just yet or didn't think I could do. But I would say yes, because that's what I do. And yet the challenge was there, but he was always there. He was not only delegating, but he was also supervising, which also brings terror with it as well. But then we would always evaluate. We'd always talk about things, and he would teach me. He would encourage me. He still does that with sermons, so I'll let you know how encouraging he is tomorrow when we walk through this one. But he continues to do that with me and for me. And, you know, so the delegation was always there. Now as the associate pastor, it's just other duties as assigned. That's kind of what it's like, but it's okay. Nobody caught that, I don't think. But just seeing the delegation and supervision and seeing that he was there to walk alongside me and to help me in that process. So much of what I've done in my ministry wouldn't have been done if he didn't challenge me to do it and then also help me along in it. Because you guys know how discouraged you can get if things don't go well, if somebody isn't there helping you along. And so they come back and Jesus is there to talk to them, to encourage them, to support them, to continue to train them in their ministry. So it means for us, when we are discipling somebody, we need to send them out. We need to challenge them. It is not just be with me and gain information. It is be with me so I can train and equip you to send you out wherever you're going to go. And so we need to make sure we provide those opportunities and then provide the place for them to come, a safe place where they can come and say, I struggled here. I failed. I stumbled. I didn't know what I was doing. I was asking the wrong questions. They didn't seem to engage with me. And then we're there to say, let me help you along that process. Let me support you. How could you have done this differently? And just to walk alongside them, doing what Jesus did. He didn't leave the disciples alone. He trained them up. And then finally, number four, he sent them. He sent them. Mark 3:14, the purpose of the disciples being with him was that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. So finally, after Jesus' resurrection, the 11 disciples, Judas is no longer with them, come to Jesus, and he gives that great commission that we've talked about so often here to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything that was commanded to the disciples. Jesus isn't going to go. He is sending the 11. Jesus isn't going to go. He's sending the 11. But here's the thing that Jesus knew. He knew that these 3 years or so that he has spent with these disciples, that he has trained and equipped them with what they needed to go out. And he knew these men that were left were faithful, available, and teachable. And that they were the ones that were going to go and take this ministry around the world. The only thing that they didn't have yet, which was coming, was the power of the Holy Spirit that was going to come at Pentecost, where then they would really go out and proclaim the message. But they didn't have anything else added to them other than that power to go, because Jesus trained them. Jesus gave them everything they needed to go out and to share this good news and to say, hey, we followed him. We watched him. This is what he did. This is what he said. And this is the impact that it's had on our life as well. So to sum up kind of his ministry in that regard, it was, in one word, is multiplication, right? Multiplication, we talk about that all the time here when we're talking about multiplying out. We aren't just looking at addition. We are looking to multiply out. And Jesus knew the best way of doing this was investing in a few, of choosing them, loving them, training them, and sending them so that they can go choose and love and train and send others to go out as well until the whole world is reached with the good news of the gospel. So one of the guys that discipled me in high school, after spending years with me, encouraging me many times, not demanding me, but encouraging me strongly, to now take what he has put into my life and devoted to me, to now take that and to do that for others. And I'll just admit, it took me a lot longer to get there than he wanted. But what did he do? He continued to challenge me and say, this is what a disciple is. This is what a disciple does. And so who in your life can you help along? And that's one thing we have to realize, is that when we're sent out, we're not sent out necessarily into the world. We're sent out across the street. We're sent out to somebody at work. We're sent out to somebody in school. And we're just saying, how can I help this person move one step closer? Because the chances are that person is a little bit less mature maybe than you, hasn't been following Christ as long. And so you're just trying to say, how can I move you one step closer than you were earlier today? And how can I move one step closer the next time we talk? And that's all we're trying to do, is move them one step closer. And so we have to look, did Jesus' method work? Was it a good method? He could have chosen all sorts of different ways to come and get his message out, to tell people who he was. And this is the method that he chose. So does it work? Looking at the book of Acts, we start to see the church. And in Acts chapter 4, we have this account of Peter and John. They're proclaiming the good news of who Jesus is. They get imprisoned for it, and then they get brought before the religious leaders, and they are started to have some questions for them. And they boldly proclaim the message that Jesus Christ, in verse 12, is the only name, the only way to salvation. The only way to salvation. And they're doing this in front of religious leaders who, by the way, not too long ago had Jesus killed. And they stand up and say, no, he's alive, and we're here to preach this message, and we're not stopping. Again, they didn't have a new message. Jesus had already trained and equipped them in this. They had the power to stand up and say it and the courage, but Jesus had already trained them on what to say and how to talk to people. And he had shown them by example the boldness of which he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that they can stand up and say there is salvation in no other name besides the name of Jesus. And then in Acts 4:13, the response from the religious leaders is when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Going back to Mark 3, I want you to be with me. And now 3 years later, shortly after Jesus ascends back to heaven, what do they notice? These guys have been with Jesus. Ordinary, unschooled men, astonished, didn't graduate with degrees, weren't well known throughout society, but they followed Jesus. They had been with him. We want people to say this about us as disciples. We want them to say this about our disciples. So when somebody says, or when they see our love, they take note that we've been with Jesus. When they see us forgive someone, when it makes no sense to forgive them, they say, wait, they've been with Jesus. When they see our compassion, they've been with Jesus. When they see our marriages and our parenting, they take note that we have been with Jesus. That is what Jesus is after. And that's what we're after. Not how great we are, but how great he is and what he has done in our life. And ever since that time in Acts, disciple after disciple after disciple has been made. Because not only did they have the power, they were equipped to go out and take this message to everyone. And the Apostle Paul, who discipled many that we know, also discipled a man named Timothy, one of his own disciples. And in his letter, his second letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, he says this, and the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. And so we start to see, like, Paul is just following the way of Jesus. He's just following, saying, hey, Timothy, follow me as I follow Christ, and give this message to reliable people who will then go tell others as well. So this is a familiar refrain that Paul is looking for, spiritual great-grandchildren. So Paul is the first one. He has this message, and he tells Timothy. That's number two. The third generation is the qualified people, and then the fourth, they will go tell others. Four generations of disciples being made. Paul was not content with Timothy taking this message and being changed and sitting on it. He had to take it out to others as well. And so when you see this, when you see the kind of way that Jesus did things, and you look at 2 Timothy 2:2, you see the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses. So first, Paul had to choose Timothy, and then he loved him enough to live with him and to teach him, and he certainly trained him. Because he says, what you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, this word that he has been taking out, entrust reliable people. He's sending him out. He's saying, go find more to give this message to. And this is our prayer, and it's the prayer that we have at City View, that when it comes to relational disciple making, we see generation after generation after generation of disciples being made. And so this is a small snippet of Jesus' ministry. This is what he did. And we can go through an example after example of how he did this, but we don't have time for that, but I would encourage you as you walk through the Gospels to start to see how he was doing these things with his disciples. So how do we see these values come out at City View? There's multiple ways. Really, this is the heartbeat of what we do. And so one of the things you've heard about is our journey groups. These journey groups are Life on Life missional discipleship groups. It's a movement of discipleship that is not just here. It is something that is spreading across the world as people disciple others and then send them out. And what these groups are, these are high-cost, high-reward groups. Remember, when Jesus chose these disciples, he said, leave everything to follow me. And yet he also had the highest reward they could ever imagine, being with him. And so these groups are also meant to be that. It's not a program. It's not something you do to sign off on, because every single person that goes through journey groups knows that you're not truly a disciple unless you go and take this to someone else and you pass it on. And so every member of our journey groups, we talk about this, that after the maximum of 3 years, it's time to go. It's time to go. It's time to find someone else and say, hey, I want to walk alongside you. I want to see you grow as a disciple as well. And over those 3 years, you should feel more than equipped to do that. And remembering that it's not about you. It's about following Jesus and just helping somebody else do that as well. But our journey groups are one way that this happens. It's not the only way. That's a formal discipleship kind of thing. Then there's the informal discipleship. It's anybody in here saying, hey, I want to work with this person. I think there's something I can offer. They're going through something that I've gone through, and I want to help them follow Christ better in this. And so it's finding those people. So I know for our wife, for Brandon's wife, and for my wife, that they can't really do journey. High cost, high reward. They have small kids. It's difficult to do that. But what they do is take advantage of other opportunities that they have. So to work with younger women to just help them along, whether it's general stuff, just how do you live and follow Jesus, to I have this specific issue that I'm dealing with and I need help. Can you help me in this from a gospel-centered perspective? And so it's informal. It's finding someone that you can work with. Somebody has a new baby. I want to walk alongside with them. I want to help them. Somebody gets married. I want to walk this new couple. Whatever it might look like, there's the informal opportunities all around us. So begin to seek out those people. And if you are one that wants to be discipled, seek that out as well. Because that's important too. If you want to grow and you tell somebody, hey, I'd like to grow my faith and follow Jesus better, I don't think they're going to say no. So make sure you go out and you just ask that question and be bold in that. Another thing that you're going to hear more and more at City View is kind of as we want to see leaders developed, that we're always looking for ministry leaders to develop other disciples behind them who are going to take the ministry on after they're not going to do it anymore. And it's not just like, oh, they're gone. They've been training up, discipling someone else to come alongside them and support them and encourage them as they then take it on. So again, thinking that apprentice language. And then this year in youth group, we're actually changing some of our youth group schedule to build this time into our schedule to say, hey, we're not going to have our normal night of youth group on these third weeks. Instead, take this time, grab a student, grab two, grab three, and work with them. Disciple them. Because we think it's worth doing, that we would take time to say, hey, we've already got this time scheduled. Now we're just going to use it and focus in a different direction. So all sorts of ways the discipleship, relational disciple making is here at City View. So before we kind of wrap up, I want to ask the question, the question I asked earlier is, how do I do this? How do I do this? How do I not hesitate when someone says, would you be willing to say, follow me as I follow Christ? How can we make sure that all of us are ready to put up our hands? In humility, of course, but ready to put up our hands. How does that happen? All of us who are followers of Jesus are called to do this. This is our call to make disciples. And what we need to understand is there's a lot of grace for us in discipleship, a lot of grace. All he requires, are you faithful, available, teachable? Are you willing to give it all to invest in others because he has given so much for us? So there is grace. So I want to put your minds at ease this morning. You are going to disciple someone imperfectly. You are. You're going to disciple them imperfectly. Everything we do is imperfect because of our brokenness and sin. And Jesus knew that, and that's why he came. He knew that, and that's why he came. Not only to give us an example, but to pay the penalty for our sin and our brokenness, to help heal us, to disciple us as we disciple others. Again, discipleship is not about us, it's about him. A disciple who's ready to make disciples knows their standing before God is not based on their own merit, their own good works, or how great they are at making disciples, but it's on Jesus and his work for them. Jared Wilson gives us this great motivation. He says, in the end, as in the beginning, it is not our good intentions or even our good deeds that will get us out of the muck of ourselves. It is God's rescuing hand. It is his enduring announcement over us messed up creatures, I love you. That changes everything. When we get this, we can truly disciple. When we get this, we can truly disciple. And it will help us to disciple well, because it will free us to see what Christ has done for us. Because we're always pointing people back to Jesus. I am not looking at making disciples that look like a bunch of little Kyles. That's not good for anybody. I'm trying to point them to Jesus. But that means that since I'm imperfect, that I'm going to have an opportunity to disciple people in things that Jesus never had to disciple them in, if that makes sense. He was perfect. So there are things that Jesus actually didn't model in discipleship that we will have to. One of those is confessing sin. Because we will disciple imperfectly, we will probably hurt and sin against our disciple. This is common. This will happen at some point. And so we need to disciple them by saying, hey, I confess my sin, and I'm going to rest in who Christ is, and I'm going to continue to disciple you. And let them see that. We're going to seek forgiveness out. We're going to try and right a wrong. Things that Jesus never had to do that we get the opportunity to do as imperfect disciples as we point back to our Savior time and time again, knowing that he is perfect. And that's what we want our disciples to see. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Not follow me because I'm great. Follow me as I imperfectly follow Jesus, but I'm still striving after Jesus. And that's what we need to be about. Showing that our disciple that in Jesus Christ, in all of our brokenness and all of our sin, that he loves us anyways. And he loves us enough to die for us. He loves us enough to change us over time. Not in perfection on this side of heaven, but in progression toward that day when we will see him face to face. And we will continue discipling, disciple after disciple. We don't have time for this, which I knew was going to happen. But we're going to, in community groups, if you're in a community group, we're going to talk a little bit more about what this looks like in your life. The personal value of disciple making. I've kind of talked about the church as a whole, and obviously throughout we've talked a little bit about personal stuff, but just in your family, in your workplace, with your friends, with your neighbors, how does this all happen? So hopefully we'll be able to talk more about that. But we do offer opportunities for equipping you in these different ways, whether it's parent workshops, selective classes, trying to, again, take some of this and apply it into your lives. What I do want to close with, though, to kind of put all this together, is a story that I read in a book by D.A. Carson. When he was a student in college, he had a little Bible study that was going to invite some people who didn't believe in the Bible, didn't believe in Christianity, to kind of come and find out what Christianity is all about. So him and this other friend led it, and they had a couple guys come, and they didn't really feel equipped to answer some of their questions, some of the things that they had, but they knew a guy on campus named Dave who answered everybody's questions. Always willing to bring somebody, talk to them, answer questions that they might have. So they bring these couple students to them, and Dave looks at the one student and says, why have you come to this Bible study? And the first guy gives the answer, well, college is a great time to kind of hear about different perspectives. I have friends that have all sorts of different worldviews, and I thought, hey, it's a Bible study in Christianity, you might as well get to know a little bit about it. And Dave looks at the guy, and he says this, sorry, I don't have time for you. And you're like, oh man, that's rough. But he went on to say, I'm a graduate student. I don't have a lot of time myself. So I can point you some books, some resources, some things to find out about different worldviews, what Christianity is like, but I cannot invest my time in someone who's just kind of playing around. Now, D.A. Carson and his friend are like, oh no, what did we do? We brought them to the wrong guy. So they look to the second guy who's now wondering, how in the world am I going to answer this question? He says, why did you come? And he said, I come from a home that you people call liberal. We go to the United Church. We don't believe in things like the literal resurrection of Jesus. I mean, give me a break. The deity of Christ, that's a bit much. But my home is a good home. My parents love my sister and me, and we are a really close family. We worship God. We do good in the community. What do you think you've got that we don't have?" And Dave paused. He paused and looked at him and said, "Watch me. Watch me." And he says, "I beg your pardon?" He says, "Watch me." He said, "Move in as my roommate. I'll buy your food for you. Okay? Do whatever it is you do on a day-to-day basis, but watch me. Watch me when I get up. Watch me when I interact with others. Watch what I say. Watch what moves me. Watch what I live for. Watch what I want my life to be about. You watch me until the end of the semester, and then you tell me at the end whether you think there's a difference or not." The student didn't move in with Dave, probably a little intimidated, but he went back, continued to see him, and he did watch him. And by the end of the semester, he gave his life to Christ. And serving as a medical missionary. Because Dave took the call seriously. Watch me. I love Jesus. You're going to see that in my life by the things I say, the way that I react. And he wasn't perfect. I'm sure he stumbled in front of him. But you know what? He didn't get down, didn't go down into sheer fear and shame and guilt. He just kept resting in the Savior and trying to go after him. And that's attractive. So where does that leave us this morning? If you're a Christian, you are a disciple. There is no distinction in the Bible. There's not a difference between Christian and disciple. We are called, all of us, to make disciples. And so Carson finishes this story with a challenge. He says, "You who are older should be looking out for younger people, more so meaning in maturity, those who have been walking with Christ for a long time and maybe those who haven't, and saying, in effect, watch me. Come, I'll show you how to study the Bible. Come, I'll show you how to pray. Come, let me take you through the basics of our faith. Come, I'll show you how to lead family worship. Let me show you how to be a Christian in the workplace, in your family, in your neighborhood. Watch me." And for those of us who are maybe here and don't believe in the whole Christianity thing, aren't really sure about it, I'd encourage you to find a Christian you know and just watch them. Follow them. And for some of us, that is terrifying to think about. But it is true. When we make a claim to follow Jesus, this happens. And so let's live our lives for him. And if that's not something you want to do of asking someone, I would just say, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read the Gospels and find out what did Jesus say and what did Jesus do. Be discipled by the master discipler. And so I have one more question. Stand up if. You've been sitting for a while. So this is a participation one again. I want to ask you, how many of you would say that through the ministry of this church, which means the people of this church, have had an impactful or transformational impact on your life? If that's true of you, please stand up. How cool would it be in 10, 20, 30 years if we were to ask that question again and people were standing up because of the investment you made in their life? Of you taking the call to discipleship seriously and saying, I'm going to walk with somebody else 10, 20, 30 years, families, generations here because of the discipleship that happened in this church, of investing in the lives of people. Let me go ahead and pray for us. Lord, we thank you that you've discipled us. You left us an example of discipleship. We're so grateful for the chance that we have to be at this church, to see a legacy of people who have come, who have worshiped you in this place, who have taken the call to disciple. And Lord, as we continue in our time of worship, please speak to us about maybe those in our life that you want us to reach out to walk alongside them and see them be discipled, followers of you, making disciples themselves. Lord, we love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.